Today, important insight on the body of Christ. There's no caste system in the family of God. Pastor Ray Bentley says the ground is level at the cross.
There's nobody in a higher status, better status, closer status. There are no second-class citizens. There's nothing you could do, perform, or accomplish that will make God love you more or feel more love for you than He does right now. And it's so important to get that, to understand that.
Spreading the news. All of His people coming down before the King. Lift your voice. Jesus is coming. Join the song. Sing along. Let it ring.
Welcome to Maranatha Radio with Pastor Ray Bentley. Maranatha, bringing the message of Christ's soon return, the whole gospel, to the whole world. Have you noticed how nearly every retail business has some kind of rewards club? They want to make you feel like a VIP, get some special treatment. Well, as believers, even though we're sinners, we're accepted as children of God. That's special treatment. Today, Pastor Ray explores our special status.
Let's open our Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 5. The title of the message is Treat One Another Like Family. Paul tells this young guy, Timothy, do not rebuke an older man, but exhort him as a father, younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, younger women as sisters with all purity. So Paul is teaching this young protege what it means to be a pastor, and apparently there were some older gentlemen in the church who really did not respect Timothy, partly because he was younger than they were. And when you are in the church and you're in a role of being discipled, we have got to come to the place where I do not have such a sensitive, thin skin that nobody can tell me something that is maybe not right or right in my life. The Bible says over and over again in Proverbs to be humble and to be teachable and listen. God speaks to us through people. But Paul also tells Timothy, when you go rebuke, don't rebuke an older man, but treat him as a father. That doesn't mean you can't point out that there's something not right in an older man's walk with the Lord. You don't come up to him just so, hey, you know, dude, you're doing this wrong, and you lay into them. But you come up like it were your own father, Timothy. And you, with respect, Dad, you know how much I love you. Dad, you know how much I admire you and all the hard work that you've done and the sacrifices that you've made. And you know, these are the things that I've learned from you, and these are the things that you have taught me. And you've been such a blessing to my life. But there's something that I've been, that's bothering me that I wanted to be able to talk to you about because it's kind of been a hindrance in our relationship. Is it okay? Well, if you were a father, you know, half alive worth his salt, and you have a son or a daughter who honors you, who respects you, who has learned from you, who listens to you, and now there's something wrong between us, tell me, what is it so we can deal with it and get rid of it and remove it? You see, with that attitude, that's what Paul was telling Timothy. When you go to an older woman, treat her as your mother. Honor her, respect her. If it's a brother or a younger guy, treat him like your brother in Christ. And if it's a sister, treat her as she is your sister and in purity. Because the ancient Roman world, unfortunately, things have not changed much. And the way that they treat younger women is not healthy. It is not good. In a variety of ways, they are taken advantage of, mistreated. So Timothy, when you approach a younger woman within the body, treat her like your sister. Protective, loving, tender-hearted, in a way that she will feel safe and protected. So I think it's very good and very healthy and very important that we treat one another this way. This was God's desire, and that's what Paul wanted to share with Timothy. Now, beginning of verse 3 gets a little more specific. He says, honor widows who are really widows. He's going to talk about some other single ladies who are making an adventurous life all their own, but there is and was within the early church an honorable, sacred position of widows that contributed to the body of Christ. He talks about that more in a moment. But in verse 4, He says, but if any widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show piety at home and to repay their parents, for this is good and acceptable before God. The first responsibility for the widows, in other words, is to invest themselves in their own children's lives, to invest themselves in their grandchildren's lives, and make that their ministry. So now, going on in verse 5, he says, now she who is really a widow and left alone trusts in God and continues in supplications and prayers night and day. But she who lives in pleasure is dead while she lives. So Paul is making a contrast. He says, now a real widow within the church, let's say that she has honored the Lord, she was faithful to her husband, and now since he has passed on, she has loved her children and her grandchildren, and now she is left alone, she trusts in God, and continues in supplications and prayers night and day. That's real. Then there are other women who are alone, but who fill the emptiness and the void in their lives with the pleasure and the things of this world. So Paul's making a discernment. He's making a contrast between the two. I want to take a moment and just say, there is nothing more beautiful than a woman who loves the Lord, and wherever you are now, whatever track you're on, if you are drawing near to the Lord and getting closer to the Lord and more intimate with the Lord, and even as the outward, you know, this clay jar gets thinner and thinner, the older we get, but if you have Jesus inside, the light shines more passionately, it burns more brightly, you see it more evidently in women, that there's almost a sacredness to a woman who grows older gracefully in Jesus Christ. I know this for a fact and personal experience. I have two godly grandmothers that are in heaven. My grandmother Brown on my mom's side, my grandmother Bentley on my dad's side. And my grandmother Brown was from West Virginia. Her dad was a teacher, and he was also a minister and Sunday school teacher. And it was from my grandmother that I got my weird sense of humor. I just have to say that. She is the one that had she was so funny, and she had such a great laugh. And she enjoyed life so much. And she was so beautiful. I mean, I remember when I was a little boy, my grandmothers were both, they were old from the time I was little. They just seemed old. And as I grew up, they just got older. But they also were beautiful. I mean, I cannot think of as I imagine their faces right now, I cannot put into words the love, the admiration, the affection, the warmth, the joy that fills my heart. My grandmother Brown, when she would pray, had a unique thing that she would do. She always, and it was so unique and different, I've never forgotten it. Every single time, whether it was for a meal, for a Thanksgiving, for whatever occasion there might be, when she prayed in old King James English. You ever known anyone like that? But then she would talk in this southern West Virginian twang afterwards, but it was like she was Elizabethan while she was praying. But anyway. And then my grandmother Bentley, who was another godly woman and a saint, and she had been orphaned, and then she got adopted, and then she met my grandfather and prayer warrior, and she had, you know, every card Billy Graham had ever sent over the years at Christmas or whatever, and she had prayer lists, and then when I became a pastor, both the grandmothers just prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed for me. So beautiful. And when their husbands died, they became widows and just became mighty prayer warriors. I would say God's honoring of their prayers is what has blessed me, and you even are the beneficiaries of their lives. And let me contrast that with some other women that I have seen. I don't know them, and it's only been on a couple of occasions that I've even been to Las Vegas, but I have been to Las Vegas, and I have walked through sometimes the casinos and, you know, the little deals even to get to a room or whatever, and I've seen what Paul was talking about there in verse 6, she who lives in pleasure is dead while she lives. I have seen some gnarly looking things. I just, please, my sisters, don't do that. It's just not a pretty sight. Moving right along, verse 7, and these things command that they may be blameless. But if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his own household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Man, Paul could not get any more clear, passionate. If you have someone in your family that is, you know, alone, and for whatever reason, and on the margins, and not able to make it, and you have the ability, and you have means, and you leave them, and you don't take care of them, he says, you disgust me. You cannot claim to be my brother in Christ. There's no way that you know my Father in heaven, and his love, and his heart, and his compassion. And then you go and you treat someone in your family like that? No way. You are worse than a man who doesn't even claim to know God. There are many people in the world that know how and can take care of their family. We now live in a culture and in a time where the baby boomers, and we've got parents that are getting older, and believe me, it's not always a pretty sight. Some people's attitude about parents, the opposite of honoring, they want to just push off, you know, get rid of, deal with, marginalize. No, that's not the heart of the Father. Love them, draw near to them. Yes, some of them weren't saved, some of them had issues and problems and all the rest, but God will use, if you honor them to the best of your ability, he will draw you near to himself. And, you know, as Paul says, God forbid, if you don't take care of your own household, you have denied the faith. You are worse than an unbeliever. Do not let a widow under 60 years old be taken into the number, and not unless she has been the wife of one man, well reported for good works. If she has brought up children, if she has lodged strangers, so she has to be hospitable and have hospitality. If she has washed the saints' feet, if she has relieved the afflicted, if she visits hospitals and the sick and the people like that, if she has diligently followed every good work. So if they fulfilled those requirements and they had no one, no family to take care of them, the church is to provide a place for them. It's a valid ministry, as it were, put them on the roll. But Paul says, you know, let them be at least 60. Now, I don't think that's a hard, fast rule or a law. I think he was giving some advice to Timothy, and he's basically saying if they're younger, don't put them in that position. He says in verse 11, but refuse the younger widows, for when they have begun to grow wanton against Christ, they desire to marry, having condemnation because they have cast off their first faith. And besides, they learn to be idle, wandering about from house to house, and not only idle, but also gossips and busybodies, saying things which they ought not. Therefore, I desire that the younger widows marry, bear children, manage the house, give no opportunity to the adversary to speak reproachfully, for some have already turned aside after Satan. If any believing man or woman has widows, let them relieve them, and do not let the church be burdened, that it may relieve those who are really widows. I think it's pretty self-explanatory. Basically, he's saying, look, if they're younger, don't put them in this under the pressure of, okay, now that's it. You are done. You will never get married. You're married to the church, and that's all you can do is pray and do good works. He goes, because if they're not really ready, and if they are younger, who knows, Timothy? God may bring someone into their life. They may get married again, and if they do, then that's good. But apparently, Paul had experienced some women who said, oh, I lost my husband, I lost everything, I want to have, you know, the church pay for me, and then they become busybodies, and they develop a lifestyle that is far from a compliment to the work of the kingdom. It is a mess and a disaster. So Paul is kind of warning, if you're younger, you know, be open to what God may have for you and serve the Lord, but maybe God will bring a husband to you. And so that was Paul's advice. Now, verse 17, he says, let the elders who rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in the word and doctrine. For the scripture says, you shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain, and the laborer is worthy of his wages. So Paul is telling Timothy, it's okay for you to take a wage for being a pastor. Those who minister in the word and doctrine, it's a valuable occupation. And he uses two scriptures, one from Moses. When you have an ox go around and work treading grain, you don't muzzle the ox. In fact, God put in the law, don't muzzle the ox. Let the poor ox eat while he's working. So that's what he was saying about being the elder pastor role. It's okay to take a salary and to be paid for that. The second quote is from Jesus, the laborer is worthy of his wages. It's a worthy occupation to be an elder or to be a pastor. Do not receive an accusation against an elder except from two or three witnesses. Those who are sinning, rebuke in the presence of all, that the rest also may fear. So don't just take one guy's word for it. Once you become a leader, all kinds of attacks will come against you, accusations. You become a target for Satan, so there should be a due process. I charge you before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels that you observe these things without prejudice, doing nothing with partiality. Timothy, we're all equal in the eyes of God. There's nobody in a higher status, better status, closer status. There are no second-class citizens. There's nothing you could do, perform, or accomplish that will make God love you more or feel more love for you than he does right now. And it's so important to get that, to understand that. We do a horrible game of comparing, and we go, oh, I wish I was like him, or I wish I lived her life. I wish I could be, and we put ourselves down. That is not humility. That's a false humility. That's wanting to get attention in one way or another. So be careful with that. Verse 22, do not lay hands on anyone hastily, nor share in other people's sins. Keep yourself pure. Paul's telling Timothy, look, be careful when you lay hands on guys or to become elders or whatever, and don't do it hastily. Good advice. May I say to you that when I started pastoring, I was 20 years old. I so loved Timothy's, you know, what Paul wrote to Timothy, because I felt like my name was Timothy Bentley. That's how I saw myself. And all these little admonitions, people despising my youth. I was only 20 years old, and here you are, you know, talking like you're the pastor. And so I realized that I don't want to be by myself. Who's, you know, what life experience do I have? So I quickly appointed three guys as elders, and I laid hands on them. And I did exactly what Paul said you're not supposed to do. I've actually learned more from all the mistakes I've made. That's how I've learned what I've learned, is from all the failures that I've had. So I quickly laid hands on these three guys. And it wasn't several weeks before I realized I had made a big mistake. So I went before the Lord and I said, oh Lord, I am sorry. I think I've made a terrible mistake. Lord, I laid my hands on these guys, and now I realize that it was too soon, it was too early, it was wrong. But Lord, here I have laid my hands on these guys. What am I going to do? And then I felt like the Lord say, I don't know what you're going to do, because I certainly didn't lay my hands on them, but I saw you put your hands on them. Well, I don't know what you're going to do. So I was like, well, what do I do? And he goes, well, how about being honest and humbling yourself and going and telling them, and you blew it, you made a mistake, and take ownership of it, that it's not their problem, it's your problem. I was like, oh man, okay. So I went, I sat down, and as humbly as I could, I said, you know what, I've blown it. I made a mistake. I did what Paul said not to do. The church is too new. It's too young. I don't know you guys well enough, and I didn't want to be the only guy making decisions. I want this nice kind of democracy thing. And so anyway, I have to take my hands off of you. You know what? Two of those guys said, you know what? Hey, Ray, it's okay. It's a new church, and you're young, and starting the ministry, no problem. We love you. We believe in you. We're here for you. We'll continue serving, teaching Bible studies, whatever you want us to do. And if God shows you later that it's okay, good. If not, okay. We're good with it. So I was like, whew. Then there was the third guy. Third guy stood up, and to summarize quickly, because I know it's the end here, his head started spinning around, green stuff started coming out, veins popping out in his neck. It was not a pretty picture. He ripped me up one side and down the other, and well-deserved, and I took it. And I said, I will never, ever do that again. But what it did show me is, first of all, okay, that one was definitely not, that was not a good one. But these other two guys proved themselves and went on to be in the ministry and are pastors even to this day. Verse 23, no longer, and this is a classic, no longer drink only water, but use a little wine for your stomach's sake and your frequent infirmities, you little sicko, Timothy. No, I just added that part. Some men's sins are clearly evident, preceding them to judgment, but those of some men follow later. Likewise, the good works of some are clearly evident, and those that are otherwise cannot be hidden. That last little thing, I'm glad Paul put that in there, because here's a guy who is an apostle. Divine, radical, miraculous, supernatural things happening, angels coming and going, visions happening. Jesus appears to him on the road to Damascus. So he has the gift of healing and the gift of miracles. Why not pray for Timothy and, Timothy gets healed. Case settled. Well, do you not think that Paul did pray for Timothy? Personally, passionately, probably many times. He didn't get healed. Here's what is interesting to me is that because I hear some pastors who would change what Paul said, and here because this is what they teach. They go to someone, and they have a gift of healing, and they have miracles that happen, and say, come to somebody, and it doesn't work. And if they were writing this letter, they would say, hey, Timothy, apparently you lack faith, bro. Because if you had more faith, God's always healed when I pray for people. I don't know what's wrong with you. And the other thing that they might say is, you must have some sin in your life. God is dealing with you, Timothy. Therefore, that's not why you're not healed. You better get your act right and get your life together, and then you can be healed. Paul, the miracle worker, did not say either of these things. Paul says, you know, Timothy, what I would do is take a little bit of wine. In those days, they had three parts water, two parts wine, because there were many places in the ancient world, like the modern world in third world countries, they don't have good water. Probably 80 to 90% of the diseases that happen in those countries come from bad water. So by putting the wine and diluting it, it killed the bacteria, illnesses, and so forth. So Paul tells Timothy, hey, yes, I love you. You know I've prayed for you. It hasn't gone away. Apparently, Timothy, God has chosen not to heal you, at least for such a time as this. Therefore, do the practical thing. Take some wine for your often infirmities. Do what you can do. So I think that's a great word to us. We have to take responsibility for our own health. You can't stay up until all hours of the night and not get rest and not eat well and not take care of your body and then say, well, I want God to heal me miraculously. Doesn't work like that. Sometimes, for reasons I don't know, God does not miraculously heal everybody every time. But he has reasons, he has purposes. We may find out when we get to heaven. In the meantime, good, sound, practical advice, take care of yourself. Do everything you possibly can to take care of yourself. And yes, continue to pray. God, touch me, heal me, make me whole. But most importantly, let me serve you. Whether in health or whether battling illness, may I glorify you in all things. Amen.
Pastor Ray Bentley, with very practical insights from Paul's writings to Timothy. And next time, we'll begin to wrap up our study of this first epistle here on Maranatha Radio. Now, today's presentation by Pastor Ray is available on CD. Contact us and mention Treat One Another Like Family. It's available for just $7. Again, the title, Treat One Another Like Family. And you can now get Pastor Ray's entire series in 1 Timothy on a single CD. MP3s of every one of Pastor Ray's messages from this series on one compact disc. Order online at maranatharadio.com or address a letter to Maranatha Radio, 10752 Coastwood Road, San Diego, California, 92127. Well, Pastor Ray, we're making available your book, The Holy Land Key. And there's so much to learn from your insights, so many eye-opening facts. How do you hope that this information will change us once we've read it?
Well, that's a great question, Dave. I think as the world is focusing on the Middle East with all these refugees and the millions running every which way, and by the way, millions of them coming to faith in Jesus Christ, God wants to give us a lens to be able to see what he's doing on the earth right now. And the lens for the prophecy of his return is Israel. And that's what the book really goes into detail about.
How did this book change you as you researched it and wrote it?
Boy, I learned some things that I didn't know. Even being a pastor for decades, I learned some new revelations, some new layers of looking at Israel, looking at it geopolitically, what God is doing on the earth right now, and the promises that he has given. And it just put a fire in my heart to want to live for the Lord and want to share my faith with my friends and family.
All right. Well, we're talking about Pastor Ray's book, The Holy Land Key. It's a book that belongs in your library. It's available to our listeners for just $10. Write us at Maranatha Radio, 10752 Coastwood Road, San Diego, California, 92127. Or order it online at maranatharadio.com. Next time, join Pastor Ray for more from our studies in 1 Timothy. More from God's Word next time on Maranatha Radio. Maranatha,
bringing the message of Christ's soon return, the whole gospel to the whole world. Maranatha Radio with Pastor Ray Bentley is an outreach of Maranatha Chapel, 10752 Coastwood Road, San Diego, California, 92127.